Amen. A glorious day is before us. 1 Peter this morning is our focal text. I'm going to start verse 12 through verse 15 this morning. I'm going to ask if you will stand in honor of our awesome God as I read the text aloud. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for an opportunity to meet together, Lord. And we are able to meet and share hope because the grave is empty and you are the resurrected Lord. And Father, on a day where we often think of the sacrifice of soldiers who loved this land and the freedom that is enjoyed in this land, Father, it is just a picture of the greatest sacrifice of all that paid for the price of sin on an old rugged cross. And so we worship you today, Lord, as we talk about what it means, Lord, to serve you and to be a good citizen of our community, of our country. As we look at your word, Lord, I pray that you would simply speak to our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, someone has said, if you want to have a good conversation, do not talk about religion and politics. Well, you know, I was thinking about it. I mean, we're in church, so certainly you expect to hear about religion. And we're fast approaching the 4th of July. So how do we not talk about politics? But maybe not in the way you're thinking, because it seems like politics have become very polarized in our land and from our lips. And it breaks my heart as I look around me, and it seems like people are often unnerved and they're ready to be in their little corner and to attack from their little corner but never want to come out and to meet the people in the other corner. Politics means being involved in your community. As Christians, we are called to love one another. We are called to be involved with one another. So how does that play out? Well, there are some in the Christian faith who say, man, I'm going to just stay as far away as I can from anything to do with politics, from anything that may be controversial and that may start an argument. And yet maybe what is being missed is not, are you an elephant or a donkey or a libertarian, but do you care about the people who live in your community, and do you care about the people who live in your nation? Years ago, there was a guy by the name of William Wilberforce in England who had a real burden for a problem that he saw in his day. It was the issue of slavery. And he was a politician. And he struggled with the fact of, man, I come in with all these politicians and we're talking about the different issues and we start fighting and it's like, how do I handle this? And his mentor was a guy by the name of John Newton, who is the guy that wrote Amazing Grace How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind. You know, now I see. And his story, John Newton used to be a ship captain, and his cargo was slaves that he would bring people to be sold. But Jesus got a hold of his heart and dramatically changed him. And John Newton was saying to his apprentice, his dear friend, these people need to be loved. You are in a position where you can impact these people and you can impact our land so that slavery can be abolished. It's a story that took many years, and it was a lot of heartache, and it was a lot of work. But I can't think of anybody now that wants to really criticize William Wilberforce for being a key cog in the abolishment of slavery in England. Another lady that I read about was a lady named Hannah Moore. And in the midst of this Me Too movement, what strikes me about Hannah Moore was, it was a chauvinistic society within her day where much of the thinking among men was, women are here to serve us. Women are here to take care of our needs. And she had a heart, she had a burden, because she believed in the concept that we as Baptists believe in, priesthood of every believer, which means every person counts and every person has a direct pipeline to the living God. And that God hears each of us equally, and that each of us has a mind and has a heart that is to be dedicated to the living God, and that we are all of equal value. And so Miss Moore, she looked around and she saw how women did not have opportunities, and she opened a school and she began to teach young ladies the sciences and the languages and mathematics, and she began to have an impact, and there were many people that were mad at her. You're going to ruin the women with this kind of stuff. What are you trying to do? And yet she opened a doorway where at one point where women were not able to have educational opportunities, because of her hard work, there was an opening. And thinking began to change. As a matter of fact, as you look through history, you see that much of what we take for granted here in the United States of America, much of what we take for granted in the West of people having opportunities to advance, freedoms, to enjoy, those did not just come out of nowhere. Often, they come out of the fact that those who loved the Lord Jesus Christ looked around them and saw a huge need, and God gave them a burden, and they became involved in their community to meet that burden. I just want to mention a few of these from Wayne Grudem, who wrote a book. He's simply entitled Politics, The Impact the Church Had. Here are just a few things he mentions. Christians were responsible for outlawing infanticide, child abandonment, and abortion in the Roman Empire in 374. In AD 404, they were responsible for the end of gladiators in the Colosseum. They outlawed a punishment which branded the faces of criminals. They instituted prison reforms that segregated males and females. See, there was a point where if you were a criminal, it didn't matter if you were male or female, you were just all thrown in together into a prison. They stopped the practice of human sacrifice among the Irish and the Prussians. They were responsible for eventually pedophilia being outlawed. Christians were reasoned behind the granting of property rights and many protections. In India, where widows used to be burned alive when their husband died. But because of the heart of Christians who impacted that culture, that terrible practice was stopped. I mean, I could go on. There, in 1840 in Great Britain, there was a society organized for the education of Africans. There was a society for the bettering the conditions of the poor, of taking those who were in such immense debt they would just throw them into prison and working out a plan for them to be able to work and to be able to pay back their debts instead of simply sitting in prison. Hospitals were started back in 300 A.D. because they Christians looked around and saw the need, and they started hospitals to meet the need of those who were sick. The story goes on and on because Christians cared as they looked around in their community. Philippians 4:22, Paul writes to the church at Philippi, "We need to pray for those in Caesar's household." There were those who were close to the emperor, who worked next to Caesar, who were impacted by those who were considered to be the lowliest of that culture and that civilization at the time. Those who were used often as human torches. But God worked through His people in that community to make a difference. So that brings us to our text in 1 Peter chapter 2. He tells us in verse 12, as I believe these words apply also to us today, He says to live such good lives among the pagans, that are those who do not know life in Jesus Christ, who are separated from the living God, live such good lives among them that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds, they may see your life, and glorify God on the day He visits us. In other words, they may see that you care about the people who live around you, that you are wanting to impact their lives in the name of Christ. And then he moves to verse 13 and he tells us, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right." In other words, don't just be in total rebellion against the governmental authorities. Be a good citizen. Obey the law. Those laws are in place, and don't be a constant source of controversy. Do your best, as long as it lines up with God's law, to obey the law. To be that type of citizen. Sometimes it doesn't always work out so well, as I think of John the Baptist, as it tells us in Luke chapter 3, that he confronted the king, Herodias, about a bad relationship he was having with a woman, not his wife, even another family member. And John the Baptist told the truth, and he ended up, through a set of circumstances, losing his head over it in a literal way. Then we speak about Jesus Christ and how He came before Pilate. And this is from John chapter 19, verses 10 and 11. Pilate says to him, "Do you not know that I have the authority to release you or have you crucified?" And Jesus answered, "You have no authority over me unless it's been given to you from above." You see, there was an understanding. God's still at work. You think you're in control. God's the one who is in control. And then there's Paul as he talks to Felix, and he is before Felix. And the Scriptures give us an insight in Acts 24 that sometimes he would take bribes. He was one of those kind of politicians, you know, a little money in the pocket to get my work done. But Paul, it says that, doesn't tell us, I'd love to know the conversation, does tell us the conversation. It just says that he listened to Paul a little bit and sent him away. Can you imagine? Paul probably just laid it out there. You need Jesus. You need to be saved. Man, I am here. The only reason I'm still alive is God wants me to share a message of hope with you. You think you got it all, Felix. You think you're in charge, but you're not. You're going to die, and you need a Savior. And I know who that Savior is. His name is Jesus Christ. Just trust Jesus Christ, and you will have that hope that you really need. You think you're in control. You're not really in control. You're going to die. Bye, Paul. Man, I go. So, we have a responsibility to be citizens that take the laws seriously. You know, I guess one example of that that we typically think of in our land is paying taxes. I know. You know, I wish I could give you biblical evidence, scholarly evidence of this idea of hooking up paying our taxes with fishing, you know, since we just have us a fishing tournament around the end of March, because remember Jesus caught that fish and there was a coin there to say, here, pay my taxes, yours too. Sorry, guys, I can't promise that and will work. But anyway, back in the early 80s, the IRS noticed there were some clues that people were claiming too many dependents. And so they began to become suspicious that just maybe they were not getting some tax money that were due them. And here was the deal. All you had to do was list the name of the dependent. You didn't have to list Social Security numbers. And so there was one person, the government said, you know, maybe we should tell them they have to put down the Social Security number of the dependent. Nah, I don't think that's necessary. But when a guy looked down on tax return and he saw that one of the dependents he claimed was Fluffy, he's a little curious. Fluffy, you know, is that really a person? Well, anyway, this came back around a few years later, and they decided to make those changes. And so they put the change in there. And in 1986, they instituted this law of where you had to put the Social Security number of the dependent that was being claimed. And you know, it was amazing. There were 7 million less dependents that showed up on tax returns. And it was believed later that year that generated an additional $3 billion in tax funds. And we know what Jesus had to say about the issue. You know, render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God's what is God. So what is the role of the government? Look at verse 14, and I think we get insight into that. I think it's beautifully put here. In the second part of verse 14, it says, they are sent by Him, by the Lord, to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. To punish those who do wrong is one of the role of the government, is to keep the citizens safe. To keep us safe. So those who do wrong, those who wish harm to the citizens, there are laws in place so that they are not able to hurt you or able to hurt me. The very word itself could be translated, the inflicting of just punishment on those who have harmed another person. So he says, those who are politically in charge, those who have written laws, those who are carrying out laws to keep you safe, so that those who break their laws are going to have to pay a just punishment for that crime. That is a central role. Second role of that is mentioned in verse 14, is that those who do right are also recognized to commend those who do right. It is to give commendation to the people who have been faithful to impact lives. To give of themselves in service for others. In England, they have the practice of knighting people who are considered to be worthy of some impact in England of the community. And I read about in studying for this about a sheep herder who was actually given an invitation before the Queen and recognized or a lifetime of service, of caring for his flocks. And it's said that he was moved to tears, that the queen would notice his work that nobody else appeared to notice. 2/3 of our brothers and sisters in the world live in places where they are persecuted, where they are suffering. They are under governments who persecute them. Here in the United States, we are part of that 1/3. And man, I don't know. I am so blessed to live here, and I'm grateful God's allowed me to, but it's not like I'm more special than our brothers and sisters in other places that are literally suffering. Now, in verse 15, a couple of truths here about our responsibility in community, in government. First, in verse 15, the text tells us, "For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men." First part here is, hey, it's God's direction to be a citizen who lives within the law. Those laws are there for a reason, and we are called to follow those laws, to obey those laws. The second reason is so that we will silence the opposition, those who want to say evil things about us who follow Jesus, those who want to only focus on the bad and not see the good. Our call to combat that is to do good, not just speak good, but to do good so that it impacts others. In China back 20 years ago, there was a specific province where the vast majority of all the citizens were addicted to opium. And the Chinese did not know what to do because it just seemed to get worse as the days went by. Instead of it improving with their attempts at government intervention, it only got worse. And the people only became poorer and poorer, and it became more unsafe as people would steal from one another just to try to survive and just try to meet their drug addictions. So they began to look throughout China to try to find some clues of other communities of what could be done. And they discovered that the communities that were most apt to obey the laws were Christian communities. And so they came up with a plan, and they went to this one Christian community, and they explained the situation and said, "Will you help?" And a group of the Christians said, "Sure." So they bust them into this community, and they picked out the worst of the village, 240 people, 107 hopelessly addicted to opium. These Christians came into that village, and they shared how Jesus Christ had changed them, had saved them from their sins, and had given them hope and purpose and meaning. And as a result of that, a year later, there were 17 new Christians in that village who stopped their drug addiction of opium. That was a miracle in and of itself, as God allowed them to be able to stop the addiction of opium. They got some sewing machines. They started sewing clothes. They started making money. They started impacting their neighbors. And by a decade after that, 83 of the villagers had become Christians. And the village started changing. And the Chinese government said, "Wow, I think we need to do this in other villages and see if it works." And the gospel began to explode in villages. And opium was replaced with chicken and pigs and faith and hope. There are many needs around us. And I could sit here and I could give a list. But I guess my encouragement is just open our eyes. Whose life can you impact? Whose opium can you replace with chicken and pigs? You might have a few chicken and pigs, some of you, I don't know. Whose life can you impact? As we think about government, and I don't know, it just seems like, especially social media, I just get depressed. It seems like everybody's mean. And so I quit talking on there because I don't want to be mean either. I get mean too. But instead of being mean, God, help me show care. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, Father, in a day that was so tough, Lord, so tough, and you began to change the community in Peter's day, Lord, because people showed real love. Father, in that sense, we need that today, Lord. There's plenty of messes around, and there's the only one who cleans up messes, Jesus, who's here with us, Lord, and wants not to just be in this building, but wants to be out in our community. And so, Father, I pray that you move in our hearts and in our lives, Lord, in my life, and Father, give us a burden for someone, or give us a burden for some need, and give us wisdom and guidance how to meet that need and how to be involved in that area, to be a citizen that loves Jesus. And so that is my heart's prayer. And Lord, I ask with an altar that's open that we would pray, that we would do business before you, and that we would allow you to speak to change our hearts, Lord. And it all comes back to you and the gospel, Lord. It's the gospel with feet. And I pray, O God, that the message of Jesus would go out from us, Lord. We're so good to talk about the problems, but I pray that you might allow us to be part of the answer, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.